Well, finally, we get to the end of 1 Corinthians. It's both with rejoicing and somewhat sadness as you like travel with some friend and you have conversation about life and challenges on the journey, and you get to know the friend with all the troubles that he faces or she faces, with all the aspiration and hopes and dreams that they have, and you identify with your friend in all the struggle. And that's how I feel about the Church of Corinthians. I see the reflection of the problems and issues that we face every day here in Anaheim. And we see the grace of God working through their troubles and working through their weaknesses and challenges. They have division, they have all sort of problems and issues. And yet God is still using them and working through them through all the trouble. And in that way, it's very encouraging. On the other side, we feel that, you know, it could be much better for them if they had walked the way of the Lord, if they had taken hold of the graces that God has provided for them. And so we pray the same thing for Anaheim. And so what we have on the outline today is just a focus on verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. We've looked over this last chapter for a few weeks, or more than a few weeks, and we come to the conclusion that Paul is drawing for us. And we want to work that through today and see how it motivated and shape our hearts and demand the response from us. But we also want to hear the voice of God talking in us, with talking to us with His grace and His mercy. It's both the discipline of God the Father, but it's also the grace of God the Son and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's open our heart to hear from the Lord and rejoice in His grace and the provision of the heavenly blessing. Lord, it's a privilege for us to draw near to You in Your word, because it's such a comfort, because it reveals Yourself to us in ways that nothing else can, and in ways that nothing else can touch us as Your word. So we pray for connection with You, Lord Jesus, that we hear Your voice, and we obey, and we walk in truth, so that we can be Your disciple and express our love, our devotion, our worship to You, and glorify Your name in our behavior, in our proclamation. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a summary of the Christian realities. In a way, I want to capture the whole letter, because this is what the letter has been dealing with. Paul has been dealing with realities. He's talking about problems and how to solve the problem, what's the principle behind the problems, and why they need to understand this and walk the way that God opened up for them. At the end, when Paul is running through the list of things still in his mind and stirring in his heart, he stopped at in the middle of the greetings and in the farewells and the blessing that the tradition letters that they write, and then he put this verse this sentence very unexpectedly and demand our attention and our study. So we want to do that. And it's the summary is very very simple, but yet very pronounced. And that is, love the Lord and prepare for the Lord's return. That's a summary of all Christian realities. The realities mean this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we find our faith real or unreal. Where we find out that, you know, we belong to those who good soil that produce the fruit of God's grace, or, you know, after all the excitement and the respond. And the joy, we find out that our roots are not deep enough to withhold the onslaught of this world, or that our devotion to Christ is so human and limited. It's not the divine work that happened in our heart, that we see that the worries of the world take away the life that is on display. So we want to be careful in the way that we measure this thing. So the reality is summarized a little bit before that, when Paul is talking about the relationship with the church leadership. He's talking about how to respond to Timothy, how to respond to Apollos, where we need to understand the channels and the means of grace God put into the life of the church, providing people to lead, providing people to help, the teaching and the example that they have before them. And then the summary of the practical application of the life, understanding what to do with our life, how to be where God wants us to be. So on the alert, we have to be alert. We have to understand our situation and our limitations and our possibilities and provision in the Lord. We stand firm in the faith. We want to be faithful. We want to live it out in our service, in our behavior. And he said, act like man. Don't be a whim kind of thing. He wants us to be strong. Act like man who knows the Lord. Act like man who understands grace. Act like man who have been instructed, have been trained. And so our behavior must reflect the reality that is inside. Then he talk about be strong, not like, you know, be show your muscle, but be able to be strengthened. And so he said, be strengthened. Strength is not from you, but you have to connect to the channel. You have to connect to the provision. God will strengthen you. The Holy Spirit will work in you, but you have to respond to His grace. You have to connect. You have to allow Him. And that's where we will be strong. And then let all things be done in love. And he put that together in a very special way when we understand that the whole chapter he put about love is before us. Then he said, well, let me show you how love is, how faithfulness is, being alert and mature and strong. He said, just look at the household of Stephanus. And they are the first fruit. They are the design. They are the evidence, and they are the quality that, and that is, they are addicted to the service of the Lord. They love the Lord so much, devoted to Him so much, to serve Him, and they rejoice in serving, even in a troubled church like Corinth. And they actually love the work in the troubled church, that they cannot stop serving in a very imperfect condition, very different from the consumerism attitude and value system that we see a lot in the churches. He said, "Well, start with them, and understand that value system." And he said, "Be in subjection to them, to such men and everyone who helps the work and labors." He said, you have example everywhere. You look at any corner of the church, you see people, not perfect people, but people who understand, who respond to the Lord, who live this way. He said, you submit to them. You walk the same way, and you live the same. Because each one of us will supply what is lacking on the part of one another. We have responsibility. We have connection that God will use. And we fail in that. So you connect where you must be, where you are placed, so that the grace of God can fill up the lacking in the church and bring us to the relationship with one another. So he said, therefore, acknowledge that such men, the in subjection of such men, and about those who help and work and toil in the labor of the gospel. Then he cast a bigger net, and we see that the church belonged to a great commission call that we are part of the redeemed that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So the churches of Asia greet you. Paul said all the churches, all the of all Asia. So at that point, it's Asia Minor. And so the church is there. We know that by the end of Revelation, there's churches in many of the cities, and the church care for one another. The church care for the members. We talk about how they sell their possession and share so that there's no one needy among them. And those who have need have the help from their brothers and sisters, and the attitude concerning one another is deep help, deep sacrifice. Paul talked about the attitude of the Macedonian church that in the great ordeal of affliction, out of their deep poverty, overflow the wealth of their liberalities beyond their ability, and urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saint of the work of the church. Then, as if to give another example for that, he pointed to the couple Aquila and Brisca, and show that this is just one family in the midst of those who are redeemed by God's grace and live by God's grace. They were in Corinth with Paul. They served in Ephesus with Paul. They go to Rome, and they just live their life wherever opportunity open up for them. Sometimes forced. They were in Rome. They were forced out because they all the people all the Jews is purged from Rome, and they all kicked out. So they went to Corinth and set up the tent maker business there. But then they go where God send them, and Paul testified about their life and that they risked their own neck for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Paul. And he said he have an obligation, the thankfulness to God concerning this couple, but all the churches of the Gentiles also owe a debt of gratitude. So we can see here that their lives that live in the faithfulness before the Lord, and the connection here is to show that they are those who love the Lord and show up in the realities of their life, the requirement or the reality that God requires. And so that feeds directly into where we want to be today, and looking at the details, the definition. I think we started somewhat last week, and we want to connect it from that point. So he said, greet one another with holy kiss. The greeting is mine, our hand. So all the brothers greet, the people that were with him, his team greet, one another will greet the church. He wants to show affection to the church. He wants to show personal care, personal concern. So he said, in my own writing, Paul, he write with large letters, he said in Galatians. And so now, just before he said goodbye, as we mentioned, he put this line down and say, let me do a summary of all the Christian realities that must be found in your life, that testify to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you prepare for the Lord's return. So he actually identified two pillars of a foundation for the life before the Lord, and that is the pillar of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his salvation work, his redemption, forgiveness of sin, justification, and we are called to be his and belong to him by the new birth in Christ in salvation. But then what do you do after your salvation? That is also identified by the next pillar, and that is how you live and how you die for the Lord, and that connect and build on the doctrine of the second coming, the Lord's return. So the first pillar is, if anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, he is to be anathema. And then the second pillar is on the word Maranatha, which is a summary of the whole doctrine of the Lord's return in one word. And that is Maranatha, Lord Jesus, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. This is what we see the prayer here. So with the pen in his hand and immediately follow his signature, Paul, very few were compelled to sum up the things that the church is facing and the Lord wants to see in the character and the transformation. He wants them to understand this. So Paul put it in a negative form for emphasis. And we need to come to realize, to see that this is a very positive statement. It says communicate to us in a negative form, but the message is very positive, and we see grace in the demand here. The demand is a demand of grace. It's not the demand of law, and we don't want to miss that point. So even though he sounds very direct and very like the prophet of old, if anyone who does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. He is talking about the provision of God to live for him. So as I started out last week, we talked about the love of the Lord, and Paul is using the word here that is surprising in the context and in our thinking. So we want to just review quickly that there are two words that express our love that are relevant to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is philia, or the word is phileo, talking about the brotherly love, the human affection, the fondness, the liking, the care, the attraction that we share with the one that we like or love. We want to have some relationship, some connection, a special place in their heart to us and our heart to them. So we talk about a cordial gratitude attitude, a time that we invest with the person, and the feeling that we want to share. We can talk about how we feel inside, what affection we have for the person. We can show that in our expression, our action, our behavior. But it doesn't require much self-sacrifice. It doesn't demand self-giving. It's just that you can tell people that they are special to you. Now, that type of love is easily fed and very, very human in the sense that it cannot last. So we put it here to note that it is not the type of love that God talk about love when we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be adequate for the kind of love that Jesus wants from his followers. It is not adequate for us to love the Lord with the philia. It's the agape love, which is the second word that the scripture demands of us or teaches for us to love the Lord. And that is the love that describes God's love to us and God's love for us. Paul described that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about What love does and what love does not do, what love is and what love is not. We understand the character of love and the quality of love from here, that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not brag or ignorant, love is not does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffer, it does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. But all that is to identify the type of love that is different that we can produce or manufacture on our own. So we want to keep in mind this the aspect of the definition of the love for God. Number one, that it has to be from God, because we don't have this love to start with, and we cannot manufacture this love. So when the Lord said, love me with the agape love, we don't have to. It's in our heart, in our nature to love him. So there's no way that we can respond to the command of love your Lord with all everything that is in you, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your emotion, with all your thinking. Your will, your desire, your hope, your just everything in us, we don't love the Lord that way. We just can't. So we cannot start with us. We have to start with God. And love is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has to start with the faith that open up the channel of life from the Lord to us. So love start with the truth concerning Christ and the commitment to that. It is not about the feeling that we have concerning some spiritual aspect of our response. It is believing that he is God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sinners, and he risen up from the dead to prove that he is God and to guarantee our forgiveness and eternal life, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so when we say we love the Lord, we believe in him and on what who he is and what he has done. But just like the song that we sang this morning, we also love the Lord by trusting and obeying him. We walk the way that he walked, and we love the ones that he loved. And love is choosing to become like him. We reflect his character in the way that we behave. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. And so we can tell the person who loved the Lord by just looking at his life and see how he connect to the teaching of Scripture. And love is defined in terms of service. Paul said in Galatians 5 that you are called to freedom. You are given the life in grace, and so through love serve one another. Because the whole law is fulfilled by one word, and that is, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. So when we put agape versus philia, we are dealing with a choice and an expression that very very clear here. Paul is telling us that you love the Lord, and if anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. I explained it last time that he used the word not agape, but he used the word the verb for philia. He's talking, you have to feel at least phileo the Lord. We connect to that, but I just want to explain also the word anathema here. So Paul is saying that you have to have the relationship with the Lord in some way. If you do not love the Lord, and if you do not love the Lord even at the level of phileo, you have to be anathema. So anathema is a word to translate to be accursed, to be condemned. And Paul is telling the people of Corinth that their behavior may show that they actually believe in a different gospel, believe in a different Jesus Christ, believe in a different system of faith. So when the Galatians tried to live out the gospel by their own effort, Paul said, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And then he said, "This is the problem you have to be concerned about when you're talking about the gospel, because it's really another gospel when you miss the point of grace." So he said, "If any person, even if we are or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be anathema. He is to be put in under the curse." And then he said, "I say again that even any man preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed, anathema." So those who are accursed or placed under anathema is, in the final analysis, unbelievers or rejecters of Christ. Paul defined the one who is under the curse of anathema is the one separate from Christ. He said that in Romans 9, and he painted the picture, and Jesus painted the picture of in Matthew 25 of the goat and the sheep separated out, and the one who separated out for damnation is the anathema, is the one under curse. So what Paul is telling us here is that if anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. He is actually have no Christian reality. He doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't have faith in Christ. His behavior is all about man and about human value and human pursuit. And based on the philosophy and human system, if anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. So when Paul talk about this word, if anyone who does not love the Lord, show that it's a surprise that he say if anyone who does not phileo the Lord. Not agapeo, but phileo. Why does he do that? Well, what he wants to show is that God is dealing with us in His grace, and the question here is not telling us that there is an absolute standard of love that we must respond to. Of course, we must respond to the standard. But the Lord knows that we don't have the agape love in our heart or in our nature. We cannot produce it. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot manage to show it. But that is the standard of God. That is the law of God. Because the law of God reflects His nature, and His nature is absolute. Nature is holy. It's infinitely worthy. So the only response that we can have toward Him is agape, that we love Him absolutely, we love Him above all things else, we love Him with our totality of our person and our being. Even if we manage that, it's still infinitely beneath what He deserves. But at least that's the point where we must start, and that is we must start at the level that we don't have. And so that's the dilemma that we have to face. Now the only other place where the contrast between phileo and loving the Lord with agape here is in contrast is in the conversation between Jesus and Peter. It's well known, and but we want to connect here to see what Paul is actually saying, because what he said seemed very severe. He said, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be anathema. He is to be under a curse. And it is so when we understand that. So let's turn to John 21 and just go through the conversation that Jesus had with Peter We will do it quickly, but to establish the groundwork so we can move to understand the second part, why loving the Lord has a clear direct connection to wanting and longing for his return and serving the work of the kingdom. So John 21 verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, so that's when, you know, the disciples after the resurrection of Christ, they still very saddened and unfocused and don't know what to do with their life. So they said, and Peter said, I'm go fishing. And the rest of them there, they said, I'll go with you. So they went out and fished all night and they got nothing. So Jesus appeared to them and cooked breakfast. And the conversation between Peter and Jesus on the morning at the beach after breakfast. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so the Lord said, do you agapeo me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, but you know that I only phileo you. So he said to them, tend my lamb. And then he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with the love that I deserve? So he said to him, yes, Lord, I have affection for you. I like you a lot, but that's all I have. So he said to him, shepherd my sheep. So he said to him the third time, Simon of John, do you phileo me? Do you just at the level that you claim to love me? And Peter realized that at the level that he claimed, the minimum level, the absolute nothing, he doesn't even have that. So do you phileo me? And he said, you know all things, you know that I phileo, I love you with the affection. But even that is not true. Even the thing that I should have been, I could have, I still cannot offer you. But you know my heart, and you see what it is. You decide that if I have a starting point with you or not. And so Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." So we can see that the Lord Jesus is in the process of restoring Peter. So he has to walk him back the way that he has fallen through, and so he starts with the standard of God. Do you love me truly? Love me more than this? Do you love me more than all the stuff that you have, all the people that you care for, all your possession and your profession, even your love for the boats and the sea and the fishing? Do you love me above all else? Peter has a problem in his heart. We see that he has a problem with the cross. He doesn't think that it's right that God should let those who love him suffer like that, especially his anointed Christ the Messiah. But he also understands that those who follow Christ must take his cross to follow him, and he doesn't like that. So he has the love for the things of the world, and so the Lord said, "Let me establish the standard. Do you know that the only response that you can have in love with the Lord is loving him above all else? That nothing else stand before between you and the Lord. Nothing with undivided." Nothing but undivided devotion. And Peter said, I realize that, I understand that, but I don't have it. So, but the Lord said, well, start where you are. And then he asked again for the second chance. When Peter said, I just have human love for you, I can only start at that point. The Lord Jesus said, well, let's start there, but understand that the demand of God and what God deserves and what the proper, what adequate is not your human love. You must love the Lord with all your heart, with the love that the Lord gives you. And then the third chance, the Lord Jesus wants to show Peter that at the level that he thinks he has it, he actually doesn't. And so he asked, do you really just have affection for me at the level that you could afford to give, at the level where you could love in response to grace? Do you respond to grace? Do you have a connection point where you can respond to grace? So where the Lord is saying that you don't have even affection for me, your feelings are in fact for you, not for me, it's still self-love, Peter. And that hurts Peter, because the Lord Jesus put his finger on the very sore point of the condition that Peter is in. So he acknowledges the deep inadequacy of his love for the Lord, but that is all he could give. And so what we have here is a conversation to say that, do you love God the way that God wants you to love? I cannot love you like that. Do you love God where he requires of your all your devotion? Peter said, I don't have the heart of devotion to you. Do you have just friendship for me? Do you have a connection point that I can work with? And he said, I can't even guarantee that I have anything. But you know my heart. You start where you can with me. That's the process the Lord Jesus wants Peter to arrive at. You know, he may not be thinking of that at all. He may not talking about understand grace, but now he begins to understand that you respond to the Lord, loving the Lord is your capacity to respond to his grace for you. It's not that the love that you could have to that deserving of him. So what we have here is Paul doing the same thing. I'm not sure if he has Peter in mind, or if the First Corinthians or the Corinthians at the church is thinking about Peter's case. But the Holy Spirit definitely is pointing to us in this comparison, because he put it in a very blunt manner, that when we read Scripture, we know to link the two references together. And at least the Corinthians, when they hear, they may not have this point in view. But we have the advantage of the whole Scripture. We understand the main point here. So the main point here is about grace. God is willing to accept our response to him infinitely beneath what he deserved, to give us the blessing in Christ infinitely beyond what we deserve from God. So when the Lord Jesus talked to Peter, he said, Peter, do you understand grace? You must have a place in your heart to receive grace, so that I can work in your heart and transform what you don't have for God, and give you what you need to satisfy God's law and satisfy God's heart and to be in devotion and service of him. We cannot serve God in our own effort, at our own level. God cannot accept that. But what we don't have, he can give. But we have to start at the point where we respond to grace. Because if we don't respond to grace, then there's nothing God can do. Now, what we can respond to grace is what we humanly possible, because we do so for all other people. And God said, start with me at that point. And then I will transform you. I will work the work that only I can do. I can transform the philia in your life to agapeo me. That might work. I will do all that. But you start with me at the level that you can. And so that's the understanding when we come to the requirement of God in the change of our heart. We cannot love God the way that we ought to, or the way that He deserves. And there's nothing we can do to get that because we don't have it. So He said, I'm going to give it to you, but will you receive it? Will you open your hand to start out with grace and understand that what I want from you, you cannot give, but I can give to you so that you can offer back to me. And so now Paul is using the same argument, and he said that throughout this whole letter, I'm telling you about agape. When you deal with the disunity problem in the church, you must have agape. When you deal with sin in your church, you must have the sanctification, the life that is pleasing to God. You must have devotion to Him. But you don't have it. But you understand what the Lord demands. So he has in mind all problems, all the things that they have to face. But then he said that the Lord will do all this sin. But you need to start with a starting point where God's grace can begin in you. Because if anyone who does not love the Lord at the level that He demands, well, everybody cannot love the Lord at the level He demands. But everybody can at the level of human love that is possible. He is not satisfied with that, but that's the starting point. But if we don't even give the Lord the starting point, if we don't respond to grace and don't respond to truth, then we are indeed under the curse, the anathema. So he grace you, that if you don't receive grace to start loving God where you are and depends on Him to transform you to what you should be, then you show definitely that you have no part or portion with Christ. And to have no part or portion with Christ is indeed the great anathema. We should fear even the thought of it. So Paul is telling us that the summation of Christian reality is the starting point with grace. And if you think through any problem in your life and in my life, dealing with God and with resources and with provision from Him to believe in Him, to have faith in Him, to serve Him, to devote to Him, to be transformed by Him. It all starts to where we respond to grace. God said, I'm not asking you to be what you cannot be, because I will make you what you cannot be. But you have to receive grace. So keep that in mind, because a lot of time we read this statement, if anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. We fearfully but foolishly said, I'm going to go try to love the Lord more. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do this more and do that more. Well, eventually you will do that more and more devoted to Christ and love Him and serve Him, and more. More is the norm of the Christian life. We always want to do more. We always want to serve more. We always want to give more. But it's not because we have it, but because God has a channel to pull grace into our life so fully, so abundantly, that you cannot do anything but to serve more and to give more. But you have to start here. And if you don't start here, then you don't have anything from the Lord. And that is the curse. That is anathema. So when we understand this, then our life will be transformed. We have a starting point where we receive from God what He can give us, that only He can perform in us. But then he said, Maranatha, and then now we connect to the second point. The life of the Christian has two main aspects that must be true, that he loves the Lord, and number two, he serves the Lord. That he loves the Lord, he responds to the Lord. He walks in obedience of the Lord, and he served the Lord. He prepared to meet the calling that the Lord has for him. So it's not sufficient. It's not enough to believe and be saved. That is not the salvation that the Lord offers. The Lord doesn't offer the salvation that you just get saved and go to heaven. His salvation is that to do the work that has been prepared from eternity for those who are redeemed. So we are saved to serve. We are saved to glorify Christ, to bring utmost glory to Christ, and therefore the focus on the kingdom, the kingship of Christ, the rule of Christ, is where our life ought to be. So to have salvation, but also to know how to live it out. And this is what we want to see in the word Maranatha here. I realize that it's just one word. We don't know what Paul, have in mind in terms of how deep he wants us to go for this. But he opened the door, and he invited us to look into the area and very needy for us. So the word Maranatha here can be Lord, come, as a command, as a request, or Maranatha, in the idea that our Lord has come, has a statement of reality. So Maranatha is an Aramaic expression, and it's only used here in the whole scripture. And it connect to Revelation 20:20, where the same phrase is expressed, not using the word in Aramaic, which says, "Come, Lord Jesus," is the conclusion of Revelation at verse 20 up to chapter 22. So here we also connect to the culture of the church and the usage of the word Maranatha in the church. They live under much persecution, as we know that the life of a Christian under Roman rule was not easy. The Romans required everyone to declare Caesar was God. So the Christian knew that there's only one God, one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And in all their faith and their conscience, they cannot call Caesar Lord. And so they are under persecution because Rome considered them as traitors, and all traitors must be systematically wiped out. So in the persecution, in the difficulties of life, the believers live with the hope in the coming of Christ. So Maranatha become the common greetings of the oppressed believers. It actually replacing the Jewish greeting Shalom, peace, with the Maranatha, the Lord return. And concerning peace, they know that the Lord Jesus said there'll be no peace in the world. They know that there'll be trouble in the world. The Lord Jesus told them that in Matthew 10:34, Luke 12:51. But they also knew that the Lord would be returning to them to set up his kingdom, and from the truth they to great comfort. So here the church is constantly reminding each and every member, and we remind ourselves and we remind one another that the Lord indeed is coming. And we are to watch for him, we are to prepare our life to live for him. And this understanding will be the anchor of how we conduct our life in the present age, whatever we are facing with. So in the light of the knowledge of the fact that he can come anytime, we too at this point of our life need to be ready to receive him when he comes. So every day we should expect him to come, and we need to live in the constant expectation of the Lord's return. Now, if we look around, we see earthly things and things visible to outside. But when we look to heaven with the eyes of faith, with the hope of the eternal, we will connect to the coming of Christ and what it brings. So Maranatha captured the whole life of the of the Christian realities. So so that's why I say summary of Christian realities here. You can summarize the relationship in one word: love the Lord, and the mission, the action, the value system of the person is to prepare for the Lord's return. So I want to just take the time to go a little bit deeper here, because we need some anchor to compare and to prepare our life, how to live it out. And there are many different aspects of this relationship. And so when we say that without this love for the Lord, one is to be accursed under anathema. So without Maranatha, all you have left is anathema. And so if your life is not defined by Maranatha, it will be defined by anathema. So either blessing of the Lord's return or the curse of the Lord's return. Now we see that in a description of the future when Jesus in Matthew 25:31 talking about this combination of the love of the Lord, yearning for his return, and love for one another and obedience to the Lord. It's all captured in one story. So let me read this for you, because it repeats in words that we want us to understand that the area of loving the Lord is not actually in the church. It's not when we gather and sing song and be happy in the church. It's in the world, where we connect to the needs of people, and how we serve the people, and the needs is how we connect to the kingdom of God. That's how we live in our commitment to Maranatha. Let's just hear that in verse 31, starting in Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will prepare them for one another. And he will separate them from one another, and the shepherds, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he explained the reason: for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you invited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. But that's not all. He also say to those on his left, depart from me, anathema, the accursed ones, into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angel. And same reason, but in contrast: for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here is the area where we see the illustration. If anyone who does not love the Lord, he is to be anathema, and those who live with the hope and trust and reality of Maranatha, with the second coming as the value system anchor, foundation in his life. So love the Lord here is expressed in serving the insignificant brothers in the church, in the community. And his return, there will be those who are under anathema, but there will be those who sing song Maranatha. And the difference is the reality of what described here in their lives. And we use third person, but let me ask, when we put this in our context, where do you see yourself? You see yourself on the left or on the right? Do you belong to the goats or do you belong to the sheep? There's not a confusion of how the Lord put who on the right and who on the left. Not counting their work, but counting the realities, the expression, the showing of the life that they live. If they have the life of Christ, they will live out of the love of Christ. And when they live out of the love of Christ, you will see that they care for the needs of people, they meet their needs, they give themselves and they pay attention to bring people to Christ. Therefore, they love, they care. And that's just natural way that they live, by grace and given grace. But if you don't even see any connection to grace, if you don't even see any love for the Lord, even at the human nature, that you, is the level that you could do just by man effort. Not that we're going to do it by man effort, but at least a starting point to let grace work through you. And if we don't see that, then the conclusion is that we are the accursed one and depart from me into eternal fire. So what do those who love the Lord, what do they love? What do they do? Paul said at the end, there's also one summation. They love the appearing of the Lord. If you define the Christian, you define them as those who love the Lord's return. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, clearly nobody say that the Apostle Paul has no faith and dying to go to hell. No, he'll go to heaven, and he will have the crown of righteousness given to him by the righteous judge. But Paul said, but I'm not alone in this. I'm together with all those that love his appearing. So those who love his appearing, those who connect to his return, those who live understanding that that this value system is true, it manifests in the way that they make decisions, they will be recognized by the Lord Jesus as belonging to him, and they will receive the blessing of grace that come to his own. But those who do not receive him this way, connect to him this way, meaning those who do not care about the coming of the Lord, thinking about that, making value system decision on that, then they will not belong to him. So it's very important to understand this, because it tied to the equation of salvation, if I can put the word equation. There are components of proof and reality here, and Titus put it this way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is salvation to all men means? How do you live out that salvation? Paul said, you deny ungodliness, you deny worldly desire, and you live sensibly, righteously, and godly. To do what? Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the expression of the life that we live. This is how we live. We live looking to the blessed hope. we live expressing that hope, and we love the appearing of Christ, and that is the summation that we need to see in our life. Is a Maranatha song that you sing, not from the Maranatha band, but with the hope and aspiration that the Lord said, "Yes, I'm coming," and we say, "Amen, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Now let's hear the closing of Scripture. This is the statement at the end of our Revelation. So when Paul writes the letter to the Corinthian church, he closes with this statement. The Holy Spirit closes with the same statement in the letter that he sent to all the people that belong to him. And this is what Jesus is speaking here in the Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride," meaning the church, "say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city which is written in this book. He who testified to this and say, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, come, Lord Jesus," is the response of God's people. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly," and the heart of God's people say, "Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John said in John 2, verse 28, he said, "And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So John remind the church again that when we know he appears, that he's coming, we're not afraid, we're not running away. We have confidence and not ashamed before him as he's coming, because we know his grace. We know that when we come to him, it will be grace that we face. When we come to the judgment throne, we're not given a sentence of death and damnation to go to hell. We will be given rewards of grace that we don't deserve. And that is how we live in understanding of that great day. And we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. If that's what you want, that's what you get. But if you want, you know, something of this world, that day is just no fun. If you live for your own life and your own kingdom pursuit, that day has no meaning to you. And when the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, I'm coming soon," and we said, "No, not yet. I haven't visited, you know, Australia yet. I haven't gone to Las Vegas yet. I still want to get married, and I want to do some fun thing before you come. So come if you want, but, you know, let me enjoy this life and this world first." Actually, here people said, "I'd like to go visit Israel before the Lord comes." I said, "What's the deal? When he comes, everywhere is Israel, everywhere is Jerusalem, everywhere is Zion." He says, "Zion." And we said, "No, I want this kind of experience for this world." We're missing the very point. But there is something to be reminded. Let me just lay this down quickly. That the second coming doctrine is fundamental to spiritual transformation and sanctification. That the reason we live differently is because we love the Lord and because we long for his return. Loving the Lord is not enough, because it doesn't have the focus for us to live for him. Now, when we love the Lord, we will focus on him. But how do you focus on him? Because you know that he's coming. So it exhorts watchfulness. When we believe, when we live with Maranatha in our mind, the Lord said, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. When we realize that he can come anytime, and anytime, the work that he's assigned to us, the people that we're supposed to witness to, the people of the church that we need to equip, and the life that we must share. We live with constant expectation of the Lord coming, not to be not only aware of his coming, but longing for him and prepare to meet him. Then we live a very different life. We are watchful, just like Paul said, be alert. We will live with that. We also live with the heart of repentance, because in the gospel, this is how repentance is connected to. Repent. This is the apostle preaching in Acts 3. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. So repent and return to God so that you can be ready when he sends Christ in his great day to set all things right for God. So repentance is when you realize that it is the first sign, the first fruit of a waiting heart. It makes us live in right and live in God, expectation of Christ's return. And somehow, in God's very mysterious way, it actually hastens Christ's return. We are told that when the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, Christ will return. When we live for God and serve his kingdom, we hasten the return of Christ. So somehow it works in conjunction with our response. We talk about watchfulness, but it's also help us to be thinking clearly, to make decision on the right value system. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brother, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know, we talk about Christ come as thief in the night. He said that happened to those who don't expect him, those who don't know that he's coming in the night. Because if you expect him, you're waiting for him, you're not going to be surprised when he show up. You are all sense of light and sense of the day. We do not belong to the night, to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-control. You're not like people who be surprised. Why would you be surprised? He tell you he's coming, and he give you work to do to accomplish before he comes. So then finish the work, do the work. So when we can live with active mind and focused thought and right decision, because we connect to Maranatha, because we live in the system that the Lord wants us to live. We also be faithful in the way we serve. One of the most strongest expectation for us is to hear the Lord said, "You faithful, well done, good and faithful servant." So when you come to the Lord and he said, "Well done, you faithful servant," that's all we need to hear. That's all our life is about. But at the end, when you show up, you see grace. But more than that, grace is what you receive. But what you want the Lord to receive from you, from us. We want him to be pleased with us, not because we do anything deserving, but because we have received grace and return multiply blessing by grace. And then so he said, give you 5 talents, you multiply to 10, good. And faithful servant, come in and have a good time with me, enjoy my blessing, understand my heart, share your master happiness. I give you 2, good, you double it, you serve well, good and faithful servant, come in. And then those who don't expect him to return, he said, wicked servant, throw him out. Anathema, you don't love the Lord even at the minimum level. You have no notion, you connect nothing to the second coming. Now that's something that we may say, oh, I understand that, but let's go home and look in the mirror. How do we live out this truth of Maranatha? I mean, we don't have to look very far. We look at every decision we make, we measure our value system, and voila, it's there. There's no secret. It's in the life because it's a Christian reality. This is a statement of summary, and it just summarizes what we show. But if you follow Christ, then it will strengthen the stand for Christ and the commitment to Christ, because this is what Christ said about following him in Mark 8. If anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for the man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what the man give in exchange for his soul? And this is the reason why we live the way we live, make choices the way we choose. If anyone who is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. We make every decision concerning how we live in this world in connection to the fact that the Son of Man will come in glory and with his holy angel, and we'll look at the value of that choice, that decision we make. That certainly changed a lot of things we would do. And Paul talked about how we deal with one another. He said, "This is the reason why you miss the character development." He said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be gentle to everybody, so that they think you're nice, so that you can get along, right?" No, he said, because the Lord is near. He said, why do you have to be gentle? To solve the problem, to make the right decision, to do things. Yeah, but that's short term. The real reason you do it is because you know the Lord will care about this decision you make. And when he comes, he asks about that decision. And you better answer right, because he's near, he's coming. So the Lord is coming is the evaluation of what we, of who we are and what we do, and it will shape our character and priority because we put that into practice. I can go on, talk about keeping us from worldliness. It set our heart to the right orientation as belong to heaven. We're told in Galatians that when you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you die and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, that is the summation. And because he is your life, when he comes, then you will be with him in glory. The reason we think about heaven and live for heaven is because we love Christ. So the two components here join is as one. You are anathema, or you are under Maranatha. Let's take some time to think about this. I mean, I can go on. There's a lot of notes that we can talk about. How it support our holy living, how it sustain our ministry. If you are a teacher of a small group, if you handle a Sunday school class, if you preach a sermon, here's what Peter said: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, eager to serve, not lording over those who are entrusted to you, but be example to the flock. Why? Because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You serve because you know the shepherd, the master, the chief shepherd will come and we'll see how you care for your flock, your responsibility. So you do it differently when you think about him. And Paul talked to Timothy, and he said, nobody want to listen to the word anymore. They put their hand to their ears and they run away. They want to hear something that tickles their ear. And Paul said to Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Yeah, they will run away. They won't listen to sound doctrine anymore. But what do? Well, I tell you, you're not facing them at the end. The end is not what you do with them. The end is what you do with the great shepherd, with the King of Kings who comes, and who demand what you do with his word. So you better say that I preached the word, that I was faithful. So we live very differently when we know this truth. So Paul said, you have Maranatha versus Anathema. You have loved the Lord, or you don't have a starting point with grace. So you love the Lord because you starting point with grace. You give the level of response that you could. And he will work that out, and he will transform you. He'll make you what you are to be. But if you don't even start there with him in his grace, then anathema, that's where you'll go. But the point here is start with grace. Start where you are. You don't have to achieve any level of qualification to live with God and to connect to the promise of the kingdom, the promise of the life that is glorious and powerful and life-changing and transformation, because you have grace that lead to life in the Lord, lead to love for the Lord, devotion to him, lead to service of him, lead to the life investing in the kingdom. And Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come soon. Because that's all that I need. That's all that I want. So let's just think about that as we close the book of 1 Corinthians. 3.5 years we've been doing this. And we look at the summary and pause it. At the end, let's cut through the chase. Let me just sum up for you the realities. You have these realities, you live in glory. You don't have these realities. Hear again and start with grace. So we love the Lord, we love Christ, and we live for Christ. We long for his return. We invest in the kingdom. Simple, isn't it? It's not a whole lot of things that you have to think about to say, how should I live? We already have the map. We already have the key. We just need to say, Lord God, thank you for your grace, now in the beginning and all the way to the end. Help me to love you and live for you. Lord, that is our prayer. We thank you for your grace from beginning to the end. We are just like the Corinthians, bunch of unworthy people, failing in every turn, coming short of all your glory. But here we face grace again and the promise of grace through the life of glory in your kingdom. Help us to respond with our life. We thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.